We're going to be in the book of Ephesians this morning. The book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to be looking this morning at a couple of prayers that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. I asked the question this morning, how are we praying for one another? We often pray for one another, I trust, and we do in prayer meetings, we do in our prayer meeting before Sunday evening service. I trust that you may do that in your private prayers, that you have people in mind in particular, maybe even have a list of our church and run through that list and praying for each other. But how are you praying for each other? There's nothing wrong with prayer about physical needs and maybe financial needs along with that. Needs of our body when we're sick and needs of our house when we're trying to sell it, right? These are needs that we have, and they're certainly needs that we can bring before the Father and address Him with those needs. But I challenge us that we would grow in our prayers for one another. And I say grow in them in regards to we could use the prayers of that are recorded in Scripture as an encouragement for us, as an example for us, that we can pray these things for each other. Not just, it's easy to get stuck in a rut, isn't it? It's hard to get out of a rut. It's easy to get stuck into a habit of praying a certain way. And I'm not saying if we cultivate good habits, that's not a problem. But if we cultivate the wrong kind of habits, even whether it be in prayer or anything, how are we going to replace those habits? One man said, I don't even know if this man was a believer, but he was a Greek, and he said this: a nail was driven out by another nail. A habit is overcome by a habit. And so we have to replace habits with other habits, and that's the way we're going to overcome the bad habits that we have. Isn't it hard? Harder to overcome a bad habit than it is to create a new habit, a good habit. I think that's our sin nature in us, right? It's so much easier to tend toward the bad habits rather than to cultivate good habits. I hope we're cultivating good habits, and I want to challenge us today in regards to our prayers, that we would cultivate good habits of prayer and praying for one another so that there is spiritual work that is going on in our hearts and our lives. And so we're going to use Paul's example, both in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3, these two prayers that Paul prays for the Ephesians to encourage them. And you know what it's like. Somebody tells you they're praying for you. And it's one thing for somebody to tell you that they're praying for you. And then it's another thing for them to tell you what they're praying for you about, right? I'm praying for you. Okay, well, that's great. That's a good thought. But if they say, well, I'm praying for you that you will have these opportunities to maybe witness to your neighbor, maybe you've expressed that you've been witnessing, or to a coworker. And so now they're saying, I'm praying for you about this. My brother-in-law has done this recently to me. And he's told me that he's been praying for me, and he named the guy that he's praying about because I've told him about this guy that I was witnessing to at work. And he says, I've been praying for you that you'd have more opportunity to talk with AJ. And I'm like, okay, so what does that do for me? Why, when I see AJ, I'm thinking about my brother-in-law praying for me to have opportunities, so I'm more in tune for opportunities. It challenges me. When I tell people, when somebody tells me what they're praying for me about. So I want to challenge us that we would take some of these wording, even the words of these prayers. These are God's words, don't forget. Yes, they're Paul expressing prayers for these people that he knew well and knew dearly, but God wanted them inscripturated. God, through His Holy Spirit, wanted Paul to pray this for them and tell us about it. There's a reason for that, folks. And it's not so we can say, well, that's great for Paul. It's so that we can take his example and we can use that and then incorporate those habits of prayer for each other so that we can be strengthened. That's the whole point, right? That we would be strengthened together. That's really what Paul is doing here in Ephesians. His focus of Ephesians is that the church of God is the body and household of Christ, the body of Christ, the household of God. And later on, in probably just a few, maybe even within days, he writes to the Colossians, right, from that same prison in Rome, and he encourages them that Christ is the head of the church. So they are companion epistles. And then along with that, he also wrote the book of Philippians sometime in there, maybe earlier. But he also wrote the book of Philemon, which we had discussed a couple of weeks ago in our evening service. And these three letters, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, were taken by Tychicus, all right, if I can say that name right, and they were taken back to these churches and given to them, and then also given to Philemon in particular, Onesimus being with Tychicus on this journey to deliver these letters. And now we have them today. And in particular, Ephesians may have been more a circular letter, not just designated to the Ephesians. We have some of the older manuscripts, and they don't even include the word Ephesians. Okay, so what are we saying? Did he write it to somebody else? Possibly he wrote it with other churches in mind, knowing that that letter would be circulated. Now, all the letters of Paul eventually became circulated, but this one in particular, what we have is the one that was to the Ephesians, but it was also, it looks like, to be given to the Laodicean church and those other churches, even maybe all those seven churches that John writes about in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, those seven churches that he encourages. Ephesians is one of them, and all those churches are in that area. So that would this may be the focus of Paul's epistle here. Now, we know it went to the Ephesians because we have that, all right? But it maybe have gone to other churches along with that. And certainly, God wanted it to be preserved for us today. Village Chapel, this is Paul's prayer, and if he were alive today, I have no doubt that he would be praying these things for us. And we ought to be encouraged by that and challenged by that, that we would also pray these things for each other. So let's read these two prayers, and then we'll talk about the content of them and then try to encourage us through and be encouraged through what God's Word is saying. So Ephesians chapter 1, looking at verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And here's the content now. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And then switch over to Ephesians chapter 3, looking at Paul's prayer over here, starting with verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, with which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So, two prayers that Paul is giving here. One is certainly, it almost seems like one is heightened and one is more, not down to earth, but more personal. This letter in itself is not more of a personal epistle, though the Apostle Paul knew the Ephesians well. We have been challenged by Tom in his messages out of the book of Acts, and we've seen how Paul, even on his way back to Jerusalem, stopped off to see the elders of this church in Ephesus. He met them at Miletus because he didn't have enough time to go all the way inland to Ephesus, not that far, but he met them along the coast, and those elders were challenged by Paul, and he expressed his love, remember? His love for them, and they knew they would not see him again, and there was affection there. So he had a deep knowledge of these people and a personal relationship with them, but he doesn't, it almost seems as if he pulls himself back from that personal relationship. Philippians, very personal. Even more, Colossians is a little more personal, but Ephesians, he just steps back and almost, as it were, looks beyond these personal relationships to the relationship that they have together with God. And he heightens that. And the commentators that talk about the Ephesians, they talk about this as the epistle of, one of the epistles that has, I can't remember the exact wording that they use, but that it's got a heightened form within the content of the letter, rather than a more personal appeal to the Ephesians. Though, again, he probably knew them better than he knew some of the other churches that he wrote more personally to. So, what is Paul wanting? Well, let's see, first of all, before we look at what he prayed for them, let's look at who he prayed to and how he addressed who it was that he was praying to. Now, obviously, we know he's praying to God. Prayers would go to God, but look at the titles that he uses of God here. In chapter 1, verse 17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he adds to that the Father of glory, but that is an unusual construction because most of the time when Paul would write, he would say the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many times he would say that to others. Even Peter picks up that same phraseology, the God and Father. This is the only time that I have discovered that he has said the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and used that as a title. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that certainly is not out of context, but it is unusual. Because the context, we know that Jesus called God his God. Matter of fact, when he met, which maybe we'll look at, hopefully you'll look at least here when we come up to Easter Sunday. We think about Mary Magdalene, and when the Lord met her after the tomb, what did he say? He said, "Don't touch me, because I haven't yet ascended to my Father, your Father and my Father, my God and your God." He specifically said that to Mary Magdalene. So this is not out of context that Paul would say it this way, but this is the only time that he does it in his prayer. He is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think he does that to heighten the Lord because he is talking here and he has talked about all the things that we have in Christ in chapter 1. And that's in him and in whom and in Christ. I mean, I think it happens like 11 or 12 times in chapter 1, all these benefits and blessings that we have in Christ. And so I think he's doing this to heighten Jesus Christ in that relationship with God. Then he says he is the Father of glory. Literally the Father of the glory. The is actually in the Greek. Okay, so there's a definite article here. The Father of the glory. Now, because the definite article is there, some would say this might mean that he's a glorious father, and that certainly would be true of God, that he's a glorious father. But the definite article gives it a different flavor altogether. Rather than being an adjective, it probably gives it a flavor of this idea that he is the Father, the one to whom the glory belongs. Okay? He is the only one. And that really fits with what Paul says in his second prayer, doesn't it? If you noticed, I've entitled our message this morning, Grateful Prayer and Glorious Praise. Grateful Prayer and Glorious Praise. Paul is thanking God here, but he goes from the prayer and he ends with praise, and it's the praise and to the glory of God. And it's that doxology that he ends with, unto him who was able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. To him, right, be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So we go from this thankful prayer to a glorious praise that Paul is bringing us along to. And so he says that at the beginning of his first prayer. He brings it up and then he just embellishes it, you might say, at the end of his second prayer. Okay, so that's who he is addressing. He is the Father. He also in chapter 3 calls him again the Father. And in there, he does say he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those words are maybe not in some of the oldest manuscripts, but he also includes God as the Father, and he says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Okay, so the word Father in Greek and the word family in Greek are very closely associated to one another. Okay, and so now we're not saying here that God is the Father of all people. Okay. But in the sense that he created everybody, he is a father of all people. Okay, but we understand that, and I think we brought this out before, that there is a father that some of these people in this world have that they would not like to say that they have, but it is Satan himself. You're either a father, you have God as your father, or Satan as your father. Those two categories, Paul in other realms puts them in. But here, he heightens it, and he talks about the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And I believe I think he's talking not just about everybody that's dwelling on the earth, but in particular, the church, those that are in the family of God, he is referring to. Now, how does Paul pray? Well, we see his posture in prayer. We don't see it in the first prayer, but in the second prayer, I don't know if you notice this or not, but he said at the beginning, he said, I bow my knees. Certainly a good posture in prayer. I mean, Rand Hummel came and he talked about different postures in prayer. Now, my brother-in-law just recently had an opportunity to go to Peru, and he spoke at a couple of different places there in Peru. Who was down there that he was at, he was with? I forget. The Scots, all right? Some of you know the Scots that are down there. So he was at that school and teaching there. And then he also went into a different area further away and was teaching in that area. But he talked about, he mentioned this to us while we were having some supper with him a few days ago. And he mentioned how when he was preaching there, and preaching about the glory of God, that some of the interpretation of the wording about the place that he was preaching on was hard to interpret into the Spanish. And so instead of talking about bowing, the translation was that they would be prostrate on the ground before God. And I don't know Spanish, so I don't know all the different words and why that had to be translated that way, or it was translated that way. But he said that when he was preaching and he gave the invitation that there were people that were that just began to kneel down in the audience before God. And some prostrated themselves before God. And it was, he said he'd never experienced anything like this before. It didn't happen in both places. It only happened, he spoke the same message, I think, in another place, but it didn't happen there. But the one place, it just seemed like God's Spirit was working among the people in a wonderful way. And saw some great results, some encouraging results of people getting back to their relationship with God. Young people in that location. But I thought about that when I was looking at this and how Paul talked about kneeling before God, and even sometimes we prostrate ourselves before God. And what are we doing when we do that? We're showing humility and we're showing respect. We are certainly showing dependency upon that God, that he would grant us what we are asking him. So that's Paul's posture here. Now, what about the actual content of what Paul is preaching now or praying for these people? Well, in the first one, we're going to combine the two, but in the first one, we see that he specifically says that God, in verse 17, that this Father of glory, the Father of the glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. The spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Now, there's a few times in Scripture where the word spirit comes up, and there's a question as to whether this is the Holy Spirit or this is the inner person within the inner man. In this context, there is no definite article. So you could take it either way, okay? Some take it, interpret it as being the Holy Spirit there. And certainly, even if it's not the Holy Spirit there, look over to the chapter 3 passage in his prayer there. He specifically mentions that the Lord would grant us to be strengthened with might, by his Spirit, in the inner man. You see there that even our King James translators heighten that one to spirit, and they put a capital letter there. Now again, they're making an interpretation when they do that. The Greek didn't have, all right, the Greek didn't have a capital letter there, okay? They're making an interpretation, and a good interpretation here, that's the Spirit of God he's talking about. Over here in chapter 1, they didn't make that interpretation, okay? They left it up to us because it's hard, and commentators, you know, they go either way on this, and it can. I mean, you can go either way on it. They're both true, but I think he's talking about our inner man. I think he's talking about that we would have wisdom in our inner man, wisdom and revelation as we learn more about God, about Christ, in the knowledge of Christ. He would give us that. And certainly that can only be given through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says that further on in other places too. So he is praying that we would have this understanding, a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And that would come, verse 18, through the eyes of our understanding. The Greek is the eyes of our heart. Okay? The eyes of our heart, the eyes of our understanding. It's more than just the mind. It's the will, emotions. It's all of that summed up in the context here. That our eyes, interesting, would be enlightened. Now, when we think about somebody's eyes not being able to see, there are more than one reason why people's eyes cannot see. Right? I'm not a doctor, and I don't know a lot about eyes, but I know that there are cataracts that sometimes get built up on the outside of the eye, right? And those have to be removed and can be removed so that we can have a better vision. And there's also nerves in the back of the eye that power the eye that sometimes have to be adjusted or when they're not right, we don't see well. And so it's interesting that he uses that analogy of the eye. that we would have eyes of our heart or eyes of our understanding, that would be enlightened, that we would be able to see. It's so hard to see, is it not? Especially those of us that have difficulty with eyesight. But when the lights are dim, it makes it worse, doesn't it? We just don't get enough light in there to be able to clearly see what's on the written page, or even clearly see what's, you know, the figures before us. I sometimes almost trip over our black dogs and black cats because I'm trying to come out of my bedroom where there is no light into a place where there's little light till I get to the kitchen and flip on the light. But if I don't have enough light, I sometimes get my cell phone out and just, you know, turn it on enough so I can see so I don't kill somebody. But isn't it so that spiritually we need to have our spiritual eyes enlightened so that we can see what God has for us in His Word? And if our eyes are dim, it might be because of several things, right? Just like physical eyes, the several things can stop that vision. It may be because of our own sin that we're not seeing things correctly. It may be because of our lack of willingness to learn, and we're not seeing things spiritually. But this is the major part that he's praying. He wants us to be able to understand, to know, and that know, as we've looked at this, know, those of you that are in our Sunday school class, we know that John, in First John, talks about knowledge. And one is knowledge of experience and one is intuitive knowledge. And this is intuitive knowledge that he's talking about here in this first prayer, that we would understand intuitively these things. Okay? There are three things now that he goes into that he wants us to understand, and we will understand them as we have enlightened eyes. What will we understand? We will understand the hope of his calling. All right? The hope of his calling. Now, hope here is the confident expectation. We've talked about that word before. Tom has talked about that word before. And I'm sure you've heard that in other places. This isn't a hope so. This is a no so. All right? We have this. Paul is wanting them to understand the hope of his calling. This is the expectation of the believer. What will this do to our lives? It brings stability to our lives when we understand the expectation that God has. And remember, it's the hope of his calling. Okay? His calling. This is God's calling us. Now, is this the call to salvation? I believe so. All right? I think that's what he's referring to here, the hope of his calling. When God calls us and we respond by faith, we put our trust in him, there is an expectation now that comes because of that calling that we've received from God. So we have the hope of his calling, that we will understand that. How difficult it is, how easy is it for us to go through difficulties when we have the end result in mind? Matter of fact, even in normal everyday jobs that we have, when we have an end goal in mind, there may be obstacles along the way, but if you, like, are a leader in a group that's trying to come to a common goal, I know some of you do that kind of a thing, and you're trying to get there, you have to keep focusing those under your auspices, right, to focus on the end goal. Now, there are obstacles along the way, but what's the end goal? Even if you're a hiker, right, there's obstacles along the way, but what's the end goal? It's that top of the peak. And if you keep focusing on that, you're going to overcome those obstacles along the way. So that you can get your end goal. And that's what Paul is saying here. He wants us to understand the end goal, the expectation that we have because we're his, we're God's, because we've had faith in him and he's our God. And we're his people. Notice secondly what he wants us to understand. And it's interesting, I'm not sure why, the what is not in italics. the is there is not in italics. The second what doesn't even have an is. So I'm not sure why they left that one out. It, for understanding, you would put it in. And then the third one in verse 19 has it in italics. So, but it's really what the hope, what the riches, and what the exceeding greatness. I mean, that's how you read it in the Greek, all right? Now, for English, we could put that word is in there and help us understand, all right? So he's defining these things for us. The second one then, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Now, that's a lot of prepositions run together. That makes it difficult to understand, doesn't it? The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So, because of those prepositions, there's two different options that really, both of which are could be easily said with surety. One is that God is talking about us being his inheritance. That is a viable way to put it. That it is the wealth, all right, of his glorious inheritance, and that is in the realm of the saints. God has us as his inheritance, and that's a biblical concept, is it not? We are his people. We are the inheritance of God, all right? Or we could take it to mean that it's the riches, the wealth of what God has in store for us, okay, among the saints. Or with the saints, the idea. We all, as saints, have something in store that God has placed there for us. And that's a biblical concept, is it not? So again, both of those. I take it to be the second. All right? At this point in my life. But I've studied it again, and I might say, oh, well, no, I think maybe it's the other way. It's hard to interpret some of these things when they run those phrases together like that. But commentators differ on that. So, whichever it is, there is an inheritance awaiting us, and that's the way I'm looking at it. An inheritance awaiting us, and that parallels the hope, right? We have a confident expectation of what? The inheritance waiting for us that God has brought us. And that is a rich inheritance, folks. You don't get much richer than heaven, right? I don't care how wealthy your parents are, or whoever that knows you and left you an inheritance, your rich uncle, all right? You can't get a better inheritance than heaven. That's it. That's the top. And Paul is saying to the Ephesians, focus on that. Remember that. Now, some of these people, no doubt, were not rich people themselves. And they were maybe poor in the sense that they didn't have even what we have today. And maybe lower class in society than even we are today in our society. But if we can just know and have the knowledge through Christ, remember, it's the knowledge of him that would give us the wisdom and revelation there to focus on the riches of the inheritance that he has for us in glory. And then thirdly, what is the exceeding greatness of his power? The surpassing. It goes beyond what we can even ask or think. And that's what he says. And that parallels that passage in the other prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. He talks about that power. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. See, he references that power over there also. So, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? This power that God has in store for us and actually is a resource that we have now. We have the resource of the power of God right now. Now, if we can just avail, and we need to know these things intuitively, because we're going to have obstacles. There's going to be difficulties. How are we going to get through those difficulties? Power of God. What kind of power is it? Is it just enough to get by? No. He says it surpasses. Matter of fact, it's the power. What does he use for an illustration? What does he say? We're coming up on Easter. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Folks, that is mind-boggling power, isn't it? I mean, there's power out there today. I mean, even in natural things. I don't know all about earthquakes and everything, but Rachel just experienced a small earthquake that she told us about up there in Alaska. I guess they had a big one here a while back. But they say when some of those earthquakes go, the power that's tied up, and I don't know how they measure all that, but the power that's tied up in that, just the earth moving and shifting, and all the power that's there. How about when a lightning bolt strikes, and maybe you've had them some strike your trees, they'll dry out a pine tree in an instant. It's like, I can't remember the numbers now, but it's unbelievable power that comes in an instant. And most of that power that we see in nature is a destructive power, isn't it? But this power raised people from the dead. Raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Raised Lazarus from the dead. Raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. I mean, what was it like for them to step back and see a Lazarus come out of that grave having been dead for 4 days, 3 days, something? I mean, this guy was not in a swoon. He was not just like tied up there and his heart was slowly beating and then he came out. No, this was resurrected. This guy was dead and gone. And the disciples said, you know what? He stinks probably. We don't want him to come out. When he came out, like a new, I can't imagine what, I mean, it was like a new man, right? He's resurrected. What power can do that, folks? And that's the power that we have available to us. What are you struggling with that you can't get victory over? Then you're not trusting in the power because it's exceeding power. I mean, you're just not trusting. You're not believing. It's there for you. You're not availing. And, you know, and that's what Paul is praying for them. Paul is praying that they would know that exceeding power. Young people, you having struggles with your parents? You can't obey? The power of God is there to do it. Avail yourself of that opportunity. You can do it through Christ and the power that he gives. It's resurrection power. Maybe we're struggling with a sin in our life. Maybe just a sin of discouragement. Resurrection power is there, folks. We need not be discouraged. We've got it all in Christ. And it's available. Are we using it? Are we availing ourselves of it? He talks about that power again over in chapter 3. And then he goes beyond that in chapter 3, where he says that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. Now, you can really take that one out of context, couldn't you? But it's true. The fullness of God. I don't know that we'll ever know that this side of heaven. But the availability is there. The fullness of God is available for us. We need to be filled with it. And then over in chapter 3, he talks about knowledge over there, too, that we need to have. But this is knowledge experientially. It's a different word than what he uses in chapter 1 in his prayer. He uses this word gnosko, which is applied knowledge, right? It's experiential knowledge. It's not just intuitive knowledge, it's applied knowledge. And that we would be strengthened with might of the inner man, that we may be able to comprehend. Again, there's the idea of knowing what is the breadth and length and depth and height. I mean, And this is why the songwriter came up with his, no doubt, his wording on the love of God and how vast it is. And if we could put it in the oceans and right in the sky and on the clouds, and if every tree were made into a pen, there wouldn't be enough ink, nor enough pens, nor enough sky, nor enough to write it on, right? The love of God, it surpasses, it passes knowledge. So here's surpassing power, and now it passes knowledge. It goes beyond what we could think. And that's why he says, under him that is able to do above and beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So lest we think that we would get the glory, Paul brings it all down to praise going to God. Folks, individually, we need this. We need to pray this for each other. Yes, we need more people in our church. We need a pastor. We need a location. We need this. We need this. We need to understand what God has in store for us and what he has already given us. And we just need to focus on those things. And we'll be strengthened. And we'll go on. And we will be the right kind of body. Right? We want to represent our head, do we not, as a body? And we will be complete and unified if all of us are praying this for each other. And then if we know we're praying this for each other, again, how is that going to affect you? That knowing that so-and-so is praying for you about this when you face a temptation. Do you want their prayers to be answered? Well, then you avail yourself of the power that they're praying for you to have and overcome it. Don't be discouraged. Look beyond the temptation to the end goal. What an inheritance we have, folks. Let's not muddle in this earth. Let's look to our heavenly Father in heaven. I mean, you could just, the heightened knowledge, I mean, the heightened language of these passages. I hope you spend some time and meditate on these things, even this afternoon, that God would get the glory. That's what we want, folks. We want God to be glorified. We're not playing church. We're not just having a good time. We are focused. Our goal is focused. We want Christ to be glorified and magnified as our head. And we want his Father, the Father of the glory, to whom it belongs. Only him. None of us are worthy of any of that. We want him to be lifted up. And we can do that individually and corporately as we pray these things for each other and then as we practice them in our own lives. I trust that we'll be challenged by this morning. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your love. It surpasses our understanding and our thinking, for your power, for what you have in store for us. It goes beyond, and Lord, you don't even describe it all in your word, but it goes beyond what we can ask or think. Thank you for it. Pray that while we're here on this earth, while we're representing you, that we would pray for each other these things, that we would have victory, that we would have power, that we would see through your Spirit working in us victory in our own lives and victory in the lives of others. Lord, we long for these things. We pray that you would give us those things in your time. May we be faithful. May we exhibit trust, humility, obedience, giving you the glory for it all. We ask these things in your name. Amen.